1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse down some more. I hear a lot of feedback here. There we go. Chapter 10, verse 31. Okay. Look at this verse with me. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink. Y'all like that so far? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is the end goal for everything that we do? What is the end goal for everything we do? The title tonight is going to be To What End? To What End? Or an even simpler title, if that's hard to remember, one word, why? If you have any kids at any age, pretty soon, should be talking more. Even when they get older, Miss Sherry, they ask why about 1,000 times a minute, about everything. They ask, why is the sky blue? And you tell them why the sky is blue, and they're like, well, why is that? It's like, I thought I would just have to explain it. I knew a good answer for that one. Then they ask the weirdest things, and it's like, I don't know. It's like, why, everything. So, to what end, what is the end goal for everything we do? And as you can see, this verse, it already has the answer right there. So, if you get this part and you want to go home, y'all go ahead. But we do it all to the glory of God. The sermon's going to be a little bit longer than that, okay? But we do it all for the glory of God. Everything that we do should be for God's glory. The context here, if you go back and look at verse 23, and we're going to look at that here in a minute, though. The context was about eating meat offered to idols. And Paul got asked a lot of weird questions by the churches. And as he's traveling around, he was sort of the, I guess you could say, overseer of a lot of these, even though they didn't have like a denomination or anything, but he was just trying to help encourage them, help correct some things doctrinally that he saw. So as he was traveling around, led by the Holy Spirit, they would ask him questions, and he would write a letter back to them. And because some of the letters you see him say, I have heard it is among you, saying, hey, it's been back to me, you know, some other churches here, and you know, news travels fast even back then. They didn't have social media. But news travels even faster today. But back then, Paul would hear it. He's like, I hear that they got some problems in that church over there. I'm going to take some time while I'm sitting here in prison, you know, singing praises to God, as Paul did a lot. But I'm going to take some time. I got some paper, and I'm going to write them a letter. And so he wrote them a letter under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then that's where we got the Bible from. Through many of those letters, Paul wrote most of the New Testament through the letters to the churches. And so, as he was writing these letters addressing a lot of these things, obviously there was a dispute amongst some of them about, are we allowed to eat those things which are offered to idols? Let's read verse 23 and 24 here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So as they were trying to argue back and forth, and if you go back even further in the context, we're not going to read all that for sake of time, but you go back and you get the context here, and they were saying, even though you're allowed to do everything, doesn't mean you should do everything. Just because I, as a Christian, can go over to the gas station, walk in there, and buy a 12-pack of beer, or a 30-pack, whatever beer comes in these days, buy some beer and buy a carton of cigarettes, doesn't mean I should do those two things. They're not expedient for me. They're a detriment to my body, right? Even the Lord tells us through His Scripture that says wine is a mocker and strong drink, and He says don't even look at it when it's of its color. So it's clear in the Word not to do those things. So something like that was kind of clear about. But other things here, they're arguing, like they were going over to someone's house and they had some meat and it was offered to idols, and they said, here, sit down and eat with us. And so the question of what do I do? Do I eat with them? Do I not eat with them? Am I supposed to be like Jesus and go and eat with publicans and the sinners, or not eat with the publicans and sinners? And so they had sort of the debate and go back and forth. And Paul said here that just because it's good, just because you're allowed to do it, doesn't mean that you should do it. So there's going to be a lot of things in life that we run into that it's not cut and dry. I used to think everything was black and white, and there's like, yeah, everything is clear. I know the right answer for everything. As you're starting out, you graduate high school, and you know all the right answers, right? And then you go to college and figure out you don't know anything. And then you graduate college, you're like, I know everything. And then you go get a job, and you're like, I don't know anything. And it's just up and down of life, and you might experience that. Even raising your kids, and you raise the first one, you're like, oh, that one was easy. I can do this again. And you get a second one, you're like, Why do we do that? And here we are again, right, Brother Guillermo? Amen, brother. And that's why Miss Amanda was the second one. Her parents said, we ain't going to do that again. And they had, no. And then they made that mistake again. Anyways. But we sometimes we think we know all the answers, but we really don't, right? So, but we ask, like, why are we doing this? What's the purpose of all this? And is it okay to do this? Or should we not do this? There's a lot of gray areas in life. And then you try to look through Scripture and you're like, I know, I'm going to read the Bible and it's going to be cut out right here. Like, don't work at that place. It doesn't say that, you know, there's principles of the Bible you can follow, but sometimes it's not cut out clear and dry like that. And so you got to make a lot of decisions that aren't as black and white in the Bible. They're the gray area. So it's like, oh, how do you make those decisions then? How do you know if it's the right thing to do? How do you know if you got a pretty big promotion at work and they're like, do you want to do this or do you want to do that? You have two good things to choose from. How do you know which one's the right answer to do? If you're going somewhere on vacation, how do you know which place to go on vacation? You're like, but that's my own personal time. It doesn't really matter. But it does. Where you go on vacation does matter. Those the things that you think doesn't matter to anybody else, it does matter, because the question is, how does it glorify God? Everything that we do should glorify God. And so Paul is talking about eating here, and he's talking about drinking, and that's sort of the context of going on. But right in the middle of that, he sort of breaks it all up, and he says, in verse 31, just look at it again, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, but then he says, or whatsoever you do. It's all things, and it's not just eating and drinking, not just, you know, am I supposed to gamble or not gamble? Am I supposed to do this sin or not do that sin? Of course, not supposed to sin, right? But if I don't know, like, is it a sin? And you're trying to answer all these things, how am I supposed to live my life? And as a young person, getting married, who am I supposed to marry was the biggest thing. And then just going through life and moving somewhere and getting a job and raising your family. And it's like, how am I supposed to live this day-to-day life not? With being an adult, you know, being a kid was easy. You didn't realize it, but being a kid was easy. You had someone to tell you what to do all the time. And you thought you didn't like it. But then you got older and you realized you wish you had someone to tell you what to do all the time. Because then when you made the wrong decision, you just blame them. You told me to. And that was your decision. When you make the wrong decision, now you're the one who gets blamed for it. And everybody thinks they want to be the boss until they're the boss at work. And then they're the boss making the decisions. And everybody's griping and complaining to them. It's like, look, you're going to gripe and complain no matter what decision I made. And everybody thinks they want to be a pastor until they become a pastor. Then you have people in church, half of them get mad because it's too hot, half of them get mad because it's too cold. And no one can be happy about anything. And it's like, no matter what we do, you're going to get mad and upset about it. That's for you, Miss Sherry, okay? And but no matter what we do, there's going to be people who complain about what you do. There's going to be the outside world who doesn't understand what you do. There's going to be family members who get upset about you not coming to family reunion for 15 years. It's like, why don't you come to family reunion? Because you plan it every Sunday. It's like, every time you plan it, it's on Sunday. I can't come. I go to church. And they just don't understand that kind of mentality, and they don't understand the context where you're coming from. But you're trying to please God with your life, and that's what He wants from you. Whatever we do, we should please God. So we'll get into point one here, even though it's sort of like the layout of everything, but we'll break it down a little bit more. So the why will drive the means to which we do. As a missionary preached Sunday night, he says something in passing that I caught a hold of, and I liked it, and I studied it more, and that's where most of this developed from. But he said, winning souls is a means to the end, which is to glorify God. And he was there in Revelations about God alone is worthy of our praise, and we'll look at some other verses here in a minute. And as he was going through that, I just thought, like, a lot of people, they put the context of winning the lost is the end goal. And that'll be the end goal. Why do we go to church? So people can get saved. Why do we send people to be missionaries? So people can get saved. Why do we come to church Saturday and go out soul winning? So people can get saved. Why do we do all this? So people can get saved. But it's like, wait a second. He said that's a means to an end. And the end is to glorify God. And that's that lines with Scripture here. Everything you do, it should glorify God. Someone getting saved is just a way we can glorify God. It's just a part of what we do. But if you're not careful in looking at the means to the end, if you change up what the end goal is, you will end up having a different mentality of how to reach that goal. How do I say that? Okay. So if you're in a race and you're like, we're going to have a race. Joshua, you want to come race me? Come race me. Okay, we're going to have a race. Okay, we're going to start here. We're going to go around and then down there, okay? Down there, right at the Brother Christian, okay? You ready? On your mark, get set, go. I got you first. He might say I cheated, right? I went the wrong way. But what did I do? I looked at the end where I needed to go, and I said, it doesn't matter how I get there. You would have beat me. You did the right way. Good job. But so many times it's easy to say, it doesn't matter how I get to the end as long as I get to the end. And if we have the wrong end in mind, then all the means we do to get there will be wrong along the way too, because we think they don't matter. But the end, if we look at the end as glorifying God, then the means are part of that end. Because all along the way, it's about what? Glorifying God. And so we look at it, and some people say, I don't go door-to-door soul winning because I don't see results anymore. So we do other stuff. We don't go to that. We don't do that. It doesn't work in our town. And I've heard that a lot. You hear more and more. You probably, in college, probably hear a lot of people say that. And a lot of pastors say that about their town. And everybody's town is hard, right? It's the hardest place in America. I've heard that about how many towns? A whole bunch of them. And then people say, well, this is the hardest country. You just don't understand what it's like in this country. And honestly, I probably don't, but I know there's people who need the gospel, okay? And Jesus taught to go door to door. Like, that's okay, that's not the only way you have to do it, but that's a way to do it, and that's how he did it. And so he laid that example out, and the disciples followed that, and they went out two by two. From the early church, we see that. So people say, I'm not going to do that because it doesn't work anymore. Well, what are they doing? They're saying, the means is not helping get to the end that I think the end should be. But they don't understand the means is the end. What you do is what you should be bringing glory to God through. When we seek another's wealth, let's just look at verse 24 again. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. When we seek our own wealth, we'll try to get to our means by whatever means it takes. We'll try to sell that car, brother, by whatever it takes to sell that car. A lot of people do. And so, but you got to be careful, because we show up and we know that a salesman, no offense, salesman is going to be a salesman. I used to be a salesman, wasn't selling cars, but selling electronics, and salesman is going to be a salesman. And the upper management, they come in, they tell you all these tactics and how to manipulate people to sell more stuff. And that's exactly what they tell you how to do. And it's like, I'm going to be a great manipulator and how to sell stuff. And then I'm like, you know, sometimes your conscience gets better of you, and someone comes in and they're like, you need some help, and you spend too long and helping somebody who doesn't have no money, and the boss says, what are you wasting all your time on that one person for? Because they needed the help. Like, well, we're not here to help people. We're here to sell stuff. And it's like, well, okay. I'm here to help people because it helps me. They come back in loyalty, right? People don't understand that kind of stuff anymore. But when you have a different end in mind, whatever means it takes to get there, but that's not what it is. We're after what we want out of it, what I can get for it, instead of somebody else's wealth. Who else's wealth should we be going after? God's wealth. Now, if you work for your boss probably says you should help their wealth, right? Your boss might even use that verse. You should not worry about your own wealth. Don't worry about your own paycheck. Just worry about the bottom line, how much money we're making for the business. It's all about the company, being a company man. I was like, wait a second. My family needs a little bit of money. Cost of living went up 9%. You gave me a 2% pay raise. What's going on here? You're like, well, just be glad you got a pay raise. And, you know, those are interesting kinds of conversations to be in. Everybody says amen. So we've all been in those kinds of stuff. And you're like, I try not to seek my own through this. I'm supposed to seek the good of somebody else's. But ultimately, whose wealth are we supposed to be seeking, which is not our own? It's not another man, but it's the heavenly kingdom. It's God's wealth. And what kind of wealth can we give to the man who gives the one who already owns everything? We give him glory for what he owns. When we seek another's wealth, we will do things that don't bring the results we think they should, because the reason is to glorify God, not ourselves. With the wrong perspective, we can easily be discouraged being results-driven only. You ever show up for work and everything just go wrong and awful, and you just have a terrible day and you feel bad about it, and then you're just like, I'm just going to go back home. And you've been fighting with your spouse, been fighting with the kids, fighting with coworkers. You don't know where to go, and everything's just going bad, right? And you're like, it's awful. And what's going wrong? And then you can get really discouraged by that really quick if you're not careful. Probably the number one diagnosis in America is discouragement or they're related. PTSD, anxiety, it all relates together. And what a lot of that is just people having the wrong mentality about life. And if they didn't hit the quota they should have hit that day, they're going to have a bad day because of it. If the kids don't come home with straight A's, they're going to have a bad day about it. If you know, just fill in the blank with whatever goes wrong in your family day to day. And if that happens today, it's going to be a terrible day and it's not going to be good. And the kids wake up on the wrong side of the bed and everybody's running late and the boss yells at you as soon as you walk in the door. And it becomes awful and you don't know what to do about it. But if you change the mentality of it's not about the results, it's not about how many cars we sell, it's not about how much money I make today, it's not about how many tests we run, how many patients we help. Now, a lot of those are good things. I'm not saying they're not good things. But when we focus on those things instead of everything I do should bring glory to God through the situation, and if I glorify God through it, then I've been successful for the day. And even if the day goes horrible, you have someone comes in and yelling at you and making up lies about you and everything else, and you have all the drama from the workplace, what can you do? You can still glorify God through it all. Say, God, I didn't cuss him out today. God, I didn't raise my voice. God, I didn't have a bad attitude. I glorified you. I try to say things through God's name. We've been working through a lot of different things here recently with Brother Leland, the guy I've been working through with the ministry. And it's easy to get in the mindset of, man, these people just do us wrong, and why are we helping these people? And sometimes it's easy to get the mentality in a workplace that way, too. Like, these coworkers, they don't deserve me to help them no more. And you come to church, and even amongst church families, you're like, I've helped that church family too many times. I'm not going to help them anymore. They just don't appreciate the help. I'm just done with it. But what are you doing by looking at that? You're saying it's about you or it's about them. Is it really about either of us? No, it's about glorifying God. And if you don't do it for your own self, and you don't do it for them, but you do it for God, you'll keep doing it anyways, even if they don't treat it the right way. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Hold your spot there in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back there. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to turn to some verses. Well, it's just not me talking up here. Let the Bible talk for itself. Proverbs chapter 14. Look with me at verse 12 when you get there. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are ways that we think we can get to place, and we can make it by our own accord, and that's the right way to work it all out. You might have been a young person at once upon a time, or you might still be a young person, a few young people in here, like Brother Guillermo. And if you're a young person, you have your whole life ahead of you, and you're like, I got this all figured out, right? And you know what the right ways are. But God says the end of all those ways is what? Is death, destruction. And that aligns with Romans chapter 3 and chapter 6 about the wages of sin is death. No matter basically what you do, because we're all sinners, we try our best at it, but we're just a bunch of sinners anyways. And the best we do is this filthy rags, the Bible says. I tried hard to make this a beautiful thing, but it's still a nasty piece of poop, right? No matter how much you shine a turd up, it's still a turd. It's just a shiny turd. And so we can try to make something look beautiful, but on our own, by our own accord, we think it's the right thing to do. The dung beetle thinks it's doing a good job all day, rolling that around all day, but it doesn't realize it's gold. It thinks it has. It's just a big pile of poop. And I don't know why I got off on that. The kids would have enjoyed it, but most of them are not here. That would have been good for junior church. It's our own mind. We think it should work, but God looks at it and says, at the end of that's destruction. That's not going to work out that well. Turn over a little bit to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Look at verse 8 and 9 when you get there. God says, for my thoughts, means God's thoughts, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so what is God saying by this? He says, you don't understand. You can't even comprehend what I got going on over here. And so many times we think we have God figured out. But if you had God figured out, then you would be God. And I'll tell you right now, I am not God. And my wife says amen to that. And amen. I am not perfect. And she says amen to that too. And most of y'all can agree. And we all make mistakes on the daily. But we go through life a lot of times. We think we have it all figured out. But we realize that we don't even comprehend the smallest, tiniest piece of what God is doing. How can we when His thoughts and His ways are so much higher than ours? And I like His illustration here that God gave us. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. You know one thing we haven't been able to measure yet? It's how high the heavens are. No one said with exact measurement, the end of the heaven is this tall. What is that to say? God said, you will never be able to measure how high my ways are. You'll never be able to understand how perfect they are. Because until we get to heaven, we are in perfect form, and then we'll know God even like we are known ourselves. We'll be able to go to God and He'll be able to tell us the secrets of life and all these things we wanted to know, like did Adam and Eve have a belly button, all those wonderful things. Why didn't they kill the mosquitoes on the ark? All those important biblical questions. But I don't understand those things. Why don't we have dinosaurs today? I think that would be cool. Why don't we? I don't know. I'm not God. God said, we can't do that. We got to get rid of those things. I don't know why. But His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. I can't understand and comprehend what He's doing. As Brother Terry said before, it's like thinking in another dimension. You're like, oh, I can think fourth dimensionally. I can barely think third dimensionally. What are you talking about? And sometimes we're drawing it out. I can draw a nice little stick figure. Right? My stick figures look awesome. And all the kids say, no, we've seen you draw. They don't. My stick figures look awesome. And then a beautiful artist comes over here and they make a 2D drawing look 3D. And I'm like, wow, that's talent right there. And then someone else comes and puts on the 3D goggles and draws something in 3D where it comes up and stands at you. And you're like, that's even better, right? Then we got virtual reality and all this stuff. But all that's still three-dimensional. We can't even understand what a fourth dimension would even look like yet. But God says, my thoughts are so higher than you, you can't even understand that dimensional, the extra dimension. As He described heaven with four dimensions. And He says the width, breadth, depth, and height. Four dimensions in heaven. I don't understand it. Somehow God made it happen, though. So we'll move on here. Go to 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel, another verse we want to look at. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 22 with me. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So many times we think we have a better way of doing things because we're allowed to do it that way. You can do a lot of things that aren't good to do. You can capably, physically do those things. But they are not expedient. They may be lawful, but they're not encouraging. They're not edifying anybody. They're not edifying yourself. They're not edifying others. And they're definitely not edifying God. And so we need to look at what does God want me to do? How can I glorify God? How can I obey God instead of just what I do? Is sacrificing to God a good thing? And someone came down and like, I'm going to give $1 million to the church and we're going to pay off all the debt. Amen. That's a good sacrifice. Amen. We'll take it, right? And everybody says, amen. Help pay all the bills out, right? We don't have to worry about that kind of stuff no more. But wait a second, if that same person says, I don't want nothing to do with y'all after this, and I'm going to go and just tread your name through the dirt and all this other stuff, lies and heresy, and like, okay, just take your money and go. We don't want it, right? Like, well, you don't want the money? You wouldn't take the money? Well, maybe I wouldn't deposit it first after I kick him out, but... At the same time, you're like, wait, but it's not about that, right? It's not about just sacrificing and doing something for somebody. But it's have you been obedient in the aspect of it as well? My wife tries to tell me all the time that it's not what you do, it's how you do it. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Sometimes I can, I joke around sometimes too much and I say something, make a sly comment about not being as skinny as we used to be. She says, you call me fat. No, I didn't say that. She says, it's how you said it. It's what you implied. And the same thing with God. Sometimes we can argue with God. We can try. God didn't mean it that way, but who are you arguing with? Right? The one who knows you better than you know yourself. Don't argue with God. That's your nonsense. Now that's point number one. I only got 5 minutes left, according to Miss Sherry. Point number two, look at Psalms 24. Psalms 24. I'll hurry up. I'll try to hurry up. Psalms 24, look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. What does that say? The earth is the Lord's? What is the earth here? It's all the physical aspects, all the atoms, all the molecules, everything that we didn't even know about back then. It all belongs to God. All the cars in your workplace, all the people that come into your shop, all the customers you deal with, all the people you see online, all those things belong to God. Every bit of it. All the groceries you deliver belong to God. Brother Roberto said, can I just have a little bit of that I deliver alongside? No. Right? He delivered some chocolate the other day to Miss Amanda. He didn't realize until he was halfway there. He said, ooh, you got sweet tooth. I think he almost took some out of the bag. He wouldn't have done that. I've thought about it. Okay. But who does it all belong to? It all belongs to God. But why do I come to this verse? Because Paul quoted this verse. You held your spot there in 1 Corinthians. If not, find it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul quoted that verse in two times here. He quoted that verse. And we see it in verse 25 and 26. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul, where did you get that? Oh, you got it from Psalms 24. That's where you got it from. How did you know that? Because God already wrote it. You already knew it. Paul studied the scriptures too, right? And so he said the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What was Paul saying in context here? That meat that is offered to the idols, that you're like, should I eat this or should I not? It belongs to God. If God says, here, I got something for you, just take it. And sometimes it's hard trying. We over-spiritualize things sometimes. But Nick, I don't know if you've ever done this, but we try to be really spiritual. And we put on our nice tie and coat. I'm going to be the ultra-spiritual guy today. And then someone comes along and says, no, I'm not going to do that. It's like, I got a new job for you. You can take this job, make a bunch of money. No, I'm not going to do that. And God's like, why not? I gave it to you. And, it belongs to God. God provided it. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize. Oh, because I'm being more spiritual. I'm trying to be humble. And it's like, no, you're just being retarded. So we need to be careful about not over-spiritualizing what God is just doing for us along the way. He says, I'm trying to provide for you, but you're just rejecting it because you think you know better than me. It's like the man, when the flood's coming, he gets on top of the roof, and to cut the story short, he gets on top of the roof, and the helicopter comes, and he says, we're here to rescue you. And he says, no, I'm praying for a miracle. And he's like, if a helicopter here ain't a miracle, I don't know what else counts. We'll let you drown. And there he died, he got to heaven, and he says, God, why'd you let me die? I knew you were going to send me a miracle. And he says, I sent you 3, 4, 5 miracles, but you didn't take any of them. You died of your own accord. And we do that to God all the time. God tries to take care of us, and we think we're more spiritual than God is, and we reject it and things. So we need to be careful about not doing that, because it all belongs to God. In the context here, a lot of people twist this and talk about Christian liberty, and they try to say, see, I have liberty to see what kind of rules I don't have to obey. But Christian liberty is not looking at the rule book and marking up the ones that your Christian liberty gives you liberty not to obey. That's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is going to Christ and says, God, I'm not going to worry about this burden that's upon me. I'm going to cast this burden upon you. And Matthew 11, 28 and 30, I'm going to take upon the burden that you have for me, and I'm going to give you my burden. And if we give God the burden that we stress about, and we think about all the results and all the numbers and all the finances and how much stuff is going to cost, we worry about all that kind of stuff and how are we going to make it work. And then you might be given missions. Here comes mission conference. They're like, give more. And you're like, man, I was broke all last year. Now they want me to give more again. I don't know what I'm going to do this year. And they say, give more. And I'm like, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you in faith. I'm going to take upon you. I'm going to give you that burden. And I'm going to take your burden. And our burden that God gives us, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And what burden is that? It's to glorify God. He just wants us to glorify him with everything that we do. So, for the earth is the Lord's, we see that in verse 25 and 26. And then I'm going to hurry through these last couple here. Verses 27 through 30 and 32, it talks about giving no offense to others. A lot of the methods that we come up with really don't honor God. We think we can do it by ourselves, but we manipulate, we entertain, we corrupt our doctrine, we tell half-truths. We do all these things to try to get a crowd. We do all these things so our family members will come to church and we, they'll tell us little white lies. Yeah, we're having this, world's largest pizza. And it's, you know, it's a regular sized pizza. It's like, that wasn't the world's largest pizza. Like, what are we doing here? Oh, you're just, you know, sometimes it's like, what are we doing here? And so we have to ask ourselves sometimes, are we really doing things to honor God and glorify God? And for the longest time growing up and working on the bus ministry, even back when I was younger, and it was hard because, you know, we had 8-9 different bus routes, so it wasn't just only one. And then Sunday night, everybody was staying up, and so I got a blessing, we had 60 on our bus. I'm like, well, amen. And then for a while, it was me, and we were doing pretty good, and praise God, we got so many on our bus. And then after a while, I got a bus route, we didn't have very many kids, and then we had like 10, 5 kids, and all these other people, and I'm like, how many did you have on your bus? 5. It's like, I'm not so happy about that, but when you have that mentality, it really shows easily that, what are you looking at? You're looking at what you did. You're looking at what somebody else did. But what should you really be focusing on? God, did we teach those 5 kids to glorify you? God, did we glorify you by running the bus today? God, did this bring glory to you? And if you did, then you're doing your job. You're glorifying God. Now, is that saying that we shouldn't try harder if we can? No, do the best you can. But the purpose is not so I can stand up in front of a big crowd and say, we had 1,000 on our church service. And, it's, you know, the church across town is running 20. You're like, we'll never be able to do that. But they might be glorifying God more than you are. And so we need to think about, are we actually glorifying God with what we do? Everything we do, there in verse 31 again, should be bringing glory to God. The means is a spiritual act itself. The concern is not about how effective it is, but it's about the integrity of it. Am I having integrity with what I do? Not am I being effective with what I do? It's not the technique before an audience, but it's the integrity, okay? There's a bunch of more verses we could look at. So why? Because he is worthy. Is he not worthy of our praise? What has God done for us? He saved us, number one. He created us. No, you know, before he saved us, he created us. He gave us life. He allowed us to be here. He gave us a free will. We could have been a monkey swinging from a tree, have to do everything we're told to do. That God said, you go over that way, right? And what do you mean by a monkey does everything he's told to do? Well, a donkey did everything he was told to do. When God told that donkey to talk, what did that donkey do? He talked. And what did Balaam do? He talked back to the donkey. Balaam must have been really confused that day. And if a donkey talked to me, I wouldn't just talk back to it. I'd check my sanity, number one. So he's talking back to the donkey. But why did that donkey talk? Because God told it to. It did exactly what God told it to do. What do the birds do? They do exactly what God tells them to do. God directs them, but God's given us a free will to do what we choose to do. So with that free will, what do we do with it? We serve ourselves. We try to get more for ourselves. We try to see how much we can talk about me and my sports team and everything that I care about and how great my kids and how awful everybody else is and how good my coworkers are and how awful your coworkers are. And that's what we do most of the day long. We just compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And God says that's not wise that we do that. We're not bringing glory to God by doing that. We're bringing glory to ourselves. A lot of many verses we can there go there. When the glory of God is the end, obedience becomes non-negotiable. We have all seen someone do the right thing the wrong way. You ever see someone mow the yard the wrong way? And it just looks awful. You're like, goodness, just don't even try. You try to correct them and they just mess it all up again. See someone get a haircut. Saw Gary cut his hair a couple weeks ago. Getting a haircut's a good thing. Gary cutting his own hair is not a good thing. It's the wrong way, right? So we've seen a lot of people do the right thing just the wrong way. And what do we do when we see that? We just roll our eyes, you know. It's like, what can we do but just laugh it off sometimes? And your kids, they might try to do something and they come to you and, you know, they try to serve you breakfast in bed and, you know, Daddy, I got you breakfast in bed. And, you know, trays all, you got stuff everywhere. The kitchen's a wreck and everything's awful. And they try to do something, but they just messed everything up. And you can spend the rest of the day cleaning it up and complaining about it the whole day. But what did your kid do? He tried, right? He tried to do the best he could. But when God looks at us, and he says, I told you what to do. I told you how to do it, and you're doing it still the wrong way. You ever managed somebody before? You told them 5 times how to do something. You come around the corner, and they're doing it the wrong way again. And you're like, how many times do I have to tell you not to do it that way? Here they are doing it again. How do you think God feels about us? when we do the same thing. And we can't hide it from God, yet we do it anyways. We need to be careful that we do the right thing the right way, because the end is to glorify God. Everybody stand with me, every head bowed, every eye closed. We don't have a piano player tonight. We don't have any of that. But just ask yourself, why do you do what you do? Why do you have the attitude you have? I need to talk to myself on that one, right? Why do we act the way we act? Why do we treat people the way we treat people? If it's to bring glory to God through everything we do, it'll change our perspective in life. Let's all just take a few minutes to ask, self-reflect our own selves and ask God, do we really bring you the glory? Ask Him for forgiveness, but we don't. And then we start bringing Him more glory in how we do things in our own life.